Some of y'all got into that video more than you did worship. See you at the altar. Hey, listen, most of the parents, you know this feeling. It is a feeling I experienced again kind of in miniature this week. I was trying to clear some stuff out of my iCloud because, of course, it's too full like always. And I ran across some old videos of my five-year-old, now five, learning to walk, some of his first steps. And so I don't know if you remember that feeling, but like you just kind of lose your mind with this pride, with this excitement that wells up inside of you. I don't know, maybe you called your mom, you called grandma, maybe you posted about it on Facebook or whatever, you clapped, maybe like they won a gold medal. I mean, I still remember, I don't know, this probably isn't politically correct, but I used to make a sound when I was a kid. You know, we played Cowboys and Indians, right? Like, whoa, 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 whoa. I remember doing that with my son, and he would make the sound, and there's this video of me just glowing with pride that my son made this noise. And so I don't know if you remember that. Here's the deal, though. Nobody claps like that when your normal, healthy 15-year-old takes a step. Right? Nobody's recording it. Nobody's sending out an announcement, as it were. Why? Because by 15 years old, walking's not a milestone. It's just expected, as it were. Right? Growth that was exciting as a baby, it becomes alarming in its absence as a teenager. And so if your 15-year-old couldn't walk or still couldn't feed himself or still spoke maybe the same few words as your one-year-old or as he was when he was one, you wouldn't be celebrating. Right? You'd be worried something would clearly be wrong. And so here's the question that I kind of want to put before you this morning. Right? How long have you been a Christian? 5 years, 15, 30, maybe more? However long it's been, has your walk with Christ grown in the way a person is supposed to grow over that much time? Or if someone took a spiritual snapshot of your life and compared it to a snapshot 5 years ago, would it look almost identical? Same struggles, same shallow understanding of his word, same handful of verses that you learned since the day you got saved, and nothing more. And that's not really just a hypothetical question. That's the exact situation that the writer of Hebrews is addressing in our passage that's before us this morning. He's writing to a group of Jewish believers who should have grown up by now, but they haven't. And in the face of rising persecutions, their lack of spiritual maturity has led many of them to revert back to Judaism and denounce their Christianity. So in the midst of encouraging them to keep the faith and teaching them about Jesus's better priesthood, he stops to say something rather hard to them this morning. So this morning, hopefully we're going to let this passage do two things for us. First, we'll hopefully let it diagnose where we should actually be. And second, let it call us forward out of that spot to where God intends us to be. So grab your copy of the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. Hebrews chapter 5. And our passage will actually be from 11 to 14, but we'll just back up this morning and we'll begin in verse number 9. Please stand with me for the initial reading of his word. Hebrews 5, verse number 9. This is the word of the Lord. Please hear. And it says, "And being made perfect, he, being Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to have been teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's been the word of the Lord. We know that the grass will wither, the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it will stand forever. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Father, I want to lift up our widows today. Too many to even name at this point, but none of them have gone unnoticed to you. Father, your word says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I pray that you would comfort them in a way that only you can. I pray that as a church, you would help us to minister to them, provide for whatever it is they need. Father, I pray for the preaching of your word this morning. I pray that you'd help me to preach with passion, with clarity, with boldness. I pray that your word would go forth. It would convict us, it would correct us, it would encourage us, and that we could leave here better for you. God, I pray for the one that's lost sitting among us today. I pray that you would remove the spiritual blinders from their eyes. I pray that the Spirit would work through the preaching of your word, and that they would repent from their sins today and place their faith in you. We'll give you all the glory. God, we'll give you all the honor. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, our passage is kind of a hard one to hear read out loud. Right? Dull of hearing, need to be taught again, babies. If you're anything like me, when you hear a passage like that, some that are tough to engage with, we tend to listen for someone else. We tend to think, oh, I wish so-and-so was here because they really need to hear that message. And so I just kind of want to encourage you this morning to resist that, right? Let's not ask who is this describing, but let's ask rather like the disciples did when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And they started looking around. They said, Lord, is it I? Is it me? And they begin to look inward. And so I just want to encourage you to do that this morning. Let's take a closer look at exactly what the writer means when he says that these believers were stuck. And I just want to challenge you to see if you recognize any of this in yourself, so that we can then move forward. So notice some of the marks of spiritual immaturity. Now, before we get too far in, I do just want to point to the very first phrase in verse number 12. Look back at it with me. He says, for the time ye ought to be teachers. In other words, for the amount of time that you've been a Christian, right? For as long as you've been a believer by now, for as long as you've been sitting under the word of God by now, you ought to be a teacher. So this is not a time problem. They've had plenty of time. This is not a knowledge problem, as it were, right? They had sufficient time to grow up, and the problem is that they just didn't. They didn't grow up. So then what are the marks of spiritual immaturity? Well, the first one I want to point out is a dullness towards the word of God. Look back at verse number 11. They said, of whom, being Jesus Christ, the high priest, as it were, because he's a greater high priest, greater than Aaron, because he's a priest of the order of Melchizedek. That's to say he's a king and a priest, as it were. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. So that first phrase, of whom, the ESV, it renders about this, and it's referring us back to the author's previous discussion about the differences between Christ's priesthood and Aaron's priesthood. And in that discussion, he's teaching that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is infinitely superior to the priests of the old covenant, because Jesus Christ, again, is of the order of Melchizedek. And so he wants to continue teaching about Christ's priesthood, but he stops. Why? Is it because Christ's priesthood is inherently difficult to understand? I mean, the author, he does say that it's difficult to explain, but it's because Christ's priesthood itself, is it because it's too perplexing? No, it's hard to explain intelligibly in a way that they're going to understand, since they have become dull of hearing, he says. The word that we've translated dull here is translated slothful just a couple verses later in Hebrews 6:12. And the idea is that a condition of spiritual apathy and laziness that prevents spiritual development. And so it's not describing something that happened to them, but rather it's describing something that they let happen. And the word picture is that their hearing has grown sluggish. In fact, the CSB, it renders the phrase too lazy to understand. And so they were not listening. And as a result of them not listening, they had become sluggish in their understanding. Listen to me real quick this morning. A spiritual healing problem is a dangerous condition for people who have been called to obey God. The reality is, like, those who are in the scriptures and those who are progressing in their faith are better equipped to understand than the slightly more advanced spiritual concepts, i.e., in this passage, the Christ priesthood. But those who shut their ears to God's word begin to regress in their faith, and they're going to fumble over comprehension. And so, Christian, listen to me. You have a moral responsibility to know and to understand God's word. Listen, we act as if biblical ignorance is merely a matter of God hiding or God withholding knowledge that's too great for us. We say, well, that's just one of the mysteries of the Bible, one of the mysteries of Christ that's not been revealed to me, as it were. Yet Scripture teaches that our ignorance of God's word is an obedience problem, not an intellectual one. The issue is when we deliberately ignore the word of God, no matter the reason, we are guilty of sin. In the case of these messianic Hebrews, they had become intellectually lazy concerning the word by their negligence. In other words, their spiritual immaturity, it was their fault, as it were. And so Christ's priesthood had become difficult to understand, not because their concepts, not because they didn't have an opportunity to learn or their teachers weren't teaching it, but because their hearts had grown indifferent to Scripture. And as a result of their indifference, they were now dull of hearing. That is, they were unable to listen to the word, to receive it, to act upon it. And again, listening to God's word is a very important prerequisite to the obedience that you and I have been called to render unto Jesus Christ. One of the first symptoms of spiritual regression or backsliding, if you're like me, I mean, I grew up, right, the old school, we just called it how it was. He's a backslider. One of the first symptoms is a dullness, a laziness towards the Bible. Listen, Sunday school class is dull. Preaching's dull. Anything that's got to do with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, it's dull, it's boring. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. We left because I just wasn't getting fed. The majority of the time, this might be hard, but listen, the majority of the time, the problem ain't with the Sunday school teacher. It ain't with the pastor. The problem is that you've become dull in hearing. Another mark of spiritual immaturity is the inability to share. Look at verse number 12. For when, for the time ye ought to have been teachers, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And so these men and women, they had had time. They had had a considerable amount of time, long enough that their spiritual immaturity, it was inexcusable, as it were. They'd enjoyed a certain depth, a certain exposure to Christian teaching, and enough experience, they should be qualified as teachers of the truth. And so the ability to share spiritual truth with others is a mark of spiritual maturity. And so this reference, it's not to teachers. It's not referencing those who hold a particular teaching office, such as pastor, elder, bishop. Rather, it's addressing their responsibility to disciple other believers. Listen, not all Christians have the gift of teaching. We've all sat and listened to somebody try to expound the word and thought, ooh, Maybe you should have just read the passage, right? Not all have that gift, and not all are expected to be pastors or teachers, but all should be maturing in their grasp of biblical concepts and then being able to apply this truth so that they then can take what they've learned from the Word of God and exhort one another against sin's deceitfulness. Listen, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you should be prepared to train new believers in the fundamentals of the faith. Who else going to teach your kids? Under the law, God commanded the Israelites concerning teaching his word. He stated in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, he says, "These words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Listen, do you suppose that God requires any less of us in this dispensation of grace than it required under the law? I certainly don't. The recipients of this letter had been saved long enough to be able to share God's truth with others. But instead of helping others grow, instead of discipling others, these Hebrew Christians were in need of learning again the simple teachings of the Christian life. The word again is critical here. It's critical because it indicates that the congregation didn't internalize the teachings that they had already received. The word again implies that the congregation has forgotten what they should know by heart by now. And this isn't a simple case of just needing a review. I mean, all of us, no matter where we're at in our spiritual walk, can benefit from reviewing some of these fundamental elements of the faith. But this congregation, they need more than a recap. They needed to relearn as it was. We must be careful then to internalize the teaching that we receive and then take the fundamentals of the faith to heart so that we are established in the faith and that we are able to fulfill our responsibility as teachers, as disciples, because disciples make disciples. And so our spiritual life should be such that we are learning to take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. We got to be developing an appetite, as it were, for grace, for knowledge, for understanding. And the more we know, the should be the more we want to learn. And we're called to do this, listen, not only for ourselves, but we're called to do this so that we can then teach and help those who are less spiritually mature, so that those who are new to the faith, as it were. And our spiritual growth, it has inward and outward dimensions. Right? I mean, like, we grow in the faith for our own sake, yes, but also for the sake of others. And so notice then another mark of spiritual immaturity. That was their diet. It was a baby food diet. Look back at verse 12. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And so these Christians had regressed. They'd regressed from a level of spiritual maturity to the point where they needed to go back to the very beginning, as it were. The words first principles, it refers in part to a language's alphabet. Right, the starting point of learning to read. And so the idea is that they needed to have someone teach them the ABCs of the Christian faith again, as it were. The description then of them at the stage of needing milk, the writer says, and not solid food, that's the equivalent of saying they're experiencing a second childhood. They become babies again. Milk is pre-digested food. It's easy to get in, it's easy to swallow, it's easy to digest. It's specifically suited for babies, as it were. Those who only have teeth can enjoy meat. Milk is described here as the first principles of the oracles of God. The meat of the word, at least in this specific context, is the teaching about our Lord's ministry as high priest. And the author wanted to give them this meat, but he's saying, you're not ready for it. Listen to me. When persecution comes and we're about to go through it, praise God, we can still meet here. We can praise him, bring him honor and glory. We can sing songs to him. We can preach his word without the fear of any real physical persecution yet. But it's probably coming. It's probably coming. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, by the way. But listen to me. You had better know what Jesus Christ is doing right now, seated at the right hand of the Father on our behalf when trouble comes. You had better know that you have one intercessing for you between you and God on your behalf. And when you mess up, because you will, and when you sin, you had better know that you have an advocate with the Father seated at the right hand, advocating, pleading his blood for you. That work's already been done. Right, that's some of the meat of the word. This milk refers to what Jesus Christ did here on earth, his birth, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. These things are important, but the author is going to lay them out at the beginning of chapter 6. Right, but for now, it's sufficient to say that the basic principles, right, make up the truths, the basic truths of the basic storyline of Scripture. And so the meat of the word, it refers in part to what Jesus is doing now in heaven. Warren Wiersbe, he put it this way. I know that was a mouthful for me. Warren Wiersbe, he put it this way. We begin this Christian life on the basis of his finished work on earth, but we grow in this Christian life and endure on the basis of his continuing work in heaven. Listen, certain fundamental principles and doctrinal foundations, they're prerequisites for our understanding more mature and complex truths. It's important. It's like a foundation. Now listen again, we never outgrow spiritual milk, as it were. That's to say, as mature believers, we can still learn from our Lord's work here on this earth. We can still learn from the ABCs that the Old Testament is showing us, these shadows, these types all pointing to Christ. But we must not stop there. We must make spiritual progress. Listen, if we grow lazy concerning spiritual things, we're going to revert back or never ever grow out of being infants in the faith. Notice then, D, they were also unskilled in using the word. Verse number 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Listen, it's a characteristic of children to lack discernment. A baby put anything into his mouth. Anything. They're not able to discern yet what is nutritious, what is not, what is good for food, what is not. An immature believer will listen to any preacher on YouTube, any preacher on the radio, any preacher that comes across the television set and not be able to identify or to discern whether or not what he's saying is true to the Scriptures. And so these Hebrew Christians are not spiritually immature in the sense that they lack theological insight. Their problem was much simpler, but it was also much more serious. They had regressed and had become infantile in the area of making sound Christian decisions. They lacked discernment to know what was right and what was wrong. Listen, as we grow in the word, we apply it. We use it in daily life. And as we apply the word, we're exercising our spiritual senses, the author says, right? And we develop then spiritual discernment. Just as our physical bodies have senses without which we couldn't function properly, right? We taste, we smell, we hear, we see, all these things. And so our inner spiritual man also has spiritual senses. Thus, we find references all throughout the Word of God. Here's one, Psalm 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? And so the idea then from our passage is that as we feed on the Word of God and as we apply this then to our daily life, our inner spiritual senses are going to get their exercise. And they're going to become strong. They're going to become keen. 1 Timothy 4, Paul called this process exercising ourselves unto godliness. And so as we exercise these senses, we mature, we develop then the ability to discern between good and evil. In other words, discernment, it doesn't come through just theological instruction alone. You got to exercise it. You're going to have to work these principles out in your life. And the adverse is also true. Christians who remain as spiritual babies, they refuse to exercise their spiritual muscles daily by making good decisions in a Christian manner. They're going to be unable to exercise then proper moral discrimination between good and evil. To state it plainly, spiritual immaturity leads to moral immaturity. Listen, sin is deceitful. Eve, she states in Genesis 3 that the serpent beguiled her, deceived me. She said the serpent deceived me. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Then by what standard is it? By whose word are we to make these ethical decisions in our life, these moral decisions in our life? He said, well, Pastor, by God's decision, of course. Yes, sin is deceitful, but you need discernment to expose Satan's plausible sounding lies. A baby's weak. A baby's ignorant. They can't always discern or distinguish between truth and error, between leadership of the Spirit of God and between the counterfeit solicitations of Satan and his ministers. And they're not always able to distinguish between that divine nature of the new creation that's been implanted them in them from the moment that they place their faith in Christ. They can't always distinguish between that new nature and the old nature that would lead them to this life of fruitlessness. Listen, Satan is a shrewd deceiver. He even misused scripture when speaking to Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. And unless we are filled with the Spirit of God and we're being led by the Spirit of God, maturing and growing in our discernment, the devil will most certainly lead you to a life of fruitlessness. But when we possess this discernment, when we've exercised what it is we're hearing from the Word of God, and we're exercising these spiritual senses, as it were, we're building up our spiritual muscles, as it were, then we can distinguish between good and evil, and we have this capacity for reasoning, as it were, for spiritual reasoning. And then we can see how one doctrine, it then relates to another logically, and then we can apply those doctrines to our lives, to our decision-making areas. You want to know why all kinds of professing Christians, as it were, are living in all kind and confirming all kind of sin? You want to know why we got professing Christians that can't tell the difference between woman's reproductive health care and murder? You want to know why we got professing Christians? Why we got professing Christians don't even know what candidate to vote for? Because they lack discernment of good and evil. Either they've never matured in the faith, or through their own negligence, right, they have reverted back to spiritual childhood because they never moved on from spiritual milk. You want to know why so many people are fooled by the false teaching of the prosperity gospel, this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? Because they never progressed from the ABC, so they lack discernment and they fall for any Tom, Dick, and Harry misquoting scripture and misapplying it to their lives. And they're deceived by these wolves in sheep's clothing, as it were, and they become prey. Listen, spiritual maturity isn't a gift that you wait for. It's a muscle that you build by using it. Right? Bible open, your mind engaged, obedience, practiced, exercise, as it were. The believers who's still on milk after years and years in the faith, listen to me, you're not unlucky. You're undisciplined. You're undisciplined. Our passage is an indictment against Christians who are spiritually regressing when they should be growing. And so it teaches us two very important lessons about our responsibility to mature in the faith. And we'll just state them plainly. Listen, it is the individual believer's responsibility to grow in spiritual understanding so that the congregation as a whole can be better equipped to faithfully minister the word to those who are in need. It is your responsibility. And it is the church's responsibility. Hey, Lord. It is the church's responsibility to teach the believer. There's a lot of congregations drink nothing but milk because that's all that their leaders feed them. In other cases, congregations refuse solid food that their leaders are offering them. Listen, I might be biased, but I think we have some of the best Bible teachers in our Sunday school program around. And I think that they engage with one of the best curriculums that you can get your hands on in order to ensure that the Bible is being taught in a systematic way, right? There's different groups that meet on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. from all different walks of life. Old couples, young couples, no couples. There's co-ed classes. There's legends, groups of legendary ladies in class. I was trying to use my words very good. Listen, there's all kinds of groups that we find, right? And when the summer's over, we'll have groups that meet from Sunday. They'll meet on Tuesday. We'll have groups that meet on Wednesday. We'll have Bible studies on Thursday. And we'll still keep having Bible studies on Sunday. But listen to me, none of this will do you any good if you never, ever come. Consider this your invitation to get into the Word of God. We meet every morning, every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. There's at least six different adult classes. You walk into one, you say, "Ah, this dude's not my style. These people ain't really my flavor." Go to the next one. Go to the next one. You'll find one. You'll find one. If you're open and you want to learn and grow in the faith, you start coming to Sunday school. And once you start coming to Sunday school and engaging with that, hey, man, summer's getting ready to be over. And you can be up here every day of the week and be in the Word of God. But none of these will do you any good if you don't come. And what's more, if you come and you listen and you learn, but you don't leave and you never exercise the discernment or put into practice anything that you are learning, you're going to remain a spiritual infant. It's like me going to the gym, sitting down, watching a bunch of dudes work out, expecting to get swole. It's just not going to happen. You got to put in the work. You're going to have to put in the effort, as it were. On the flip side, if you've experienced growth in your spiritual walk, but you stop feeding yourself spiritually speaking, you stop exercising discernment, you're going to begin to experience spiritual atrophy. And those spiritual muscles that you built over time through a good spiritual diet of meat, as it were, and exercise are going to begin to wither away. The reality is nobody can escape coming into this world as a baby. Nobody can escape coming into this spiritual life as a baby. Jesus Christ said, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. It's the only way that you get here, but it's tragic when kids fail to mature, as it were. It doesn't matter how cute that baby is, how much you want to hold them and cuddle them and grandparents spoil them and love them. Listen, our greatest desire is to see our babies grow and enjoy a full and happy adult life, one where they are pursuing the Lord and His will for their life. And so it is between God and His children. And so notice then the call to spiritual maturity. Look just briefly, Hebrews 6, verse number 1. The first part, anyways. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. Right? That word perfection here, it doesn't mean sinlessness, it means completeness. right? Full growth, maturity. We find the same root word, and it shows up all across the New Testament in different ways, and it helps us to fill out exactly what this maturity then looks like. So notice briefly, maturity is the opposite of instability. Right, it's the ability to stand when false teachers come and they're teaching, or different circumstances come and they're trying to move you on, as it were. Ephesians 4, verse number 11, it states that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, for the completing, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come into unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so maturity is the opposite. It's the opposite of instability. Being mature in the faith is what holds you strong when persecution comes. Being mature in the faith is what's going to hold you strong when that temptation comes. Maturity also is never a finish line that you cross and stop running. It's a direction that we stay committed to our entire lives. Paul, decades into his walk with Christ, he says this in Philippians 3, verse number 13. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind, and I reach forth into those things which are before. I press towards the mark of the for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's never a finish line. It's a lifelong commitment, a lifelong process. Notice maturity is also produced through endurance, not shortcuts. Not shortcuts. It's no wonder we find King David refusing to take the cheap way out, but he said, "I'm going to pay the full price." And thus he was able to stop the plague at the threshold, at the threshing floor. Right? Maturity is produced through endurance, not shortcuts. James 1, verse number 4, "Let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect," complete, as it were, mature and entire, wanting nothing. So put it all together, then the call to spiritual maturity is not just try harder. It's not just try harder. It's leave. It's build off of what's already been settled, that foundation that's already been poured, and let yourself be carried by God into ongoing growth. And you expect that growth to look like stability, expect it to look like understanding and endurance rather than just a single dramatic leap, as it were. You're going to have to put in some work. But everything that we've said assumes that you already have this foundation to build on. Chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us that that foundation is repentance and faith towards God. Repentance, a turning from sin and a turning to Christ. Repent means to change your mind, to turn away from. And that's the foundation of this Christian faith, right? To change, have a change of mind. I was doing it my way, right? And my way leads to death, for the wages of sin is death. I've changed my mind, and I've not only turned from my sin, but I've now turned to Christ. That's not milk that you just eventually outgrow, but that's the ground that everything else stands on. That is the very foundation, as it were. And here's the hard truth. There's some of you in this room that don't have a maturity problem. You got a foundation problem. Somebody along the way presented some sort of easy believism to you. You bowed your head. You repeated the prayer after them. You raised your hand or you looked up, whatever it was, and you said, "You know what? I'm good." And you've never progressed in your spiritual life, not one day from there. And you don't have a maturity problem. You have a foundation problem. The Bible tells us that that foundation is repentance and faith. Some of you have never laid that foundation. You went to church your whole life. You might know more Bible facts than most of us in this room, as it were, but you never actually repented from your sin and turned and placed your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of those sins is death. That's eternal separation from God in hell. After all, listen, if you didn't want to live your life for him here, he's not going to make you live with him in the next. So the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, though, he didn't leave us in that condition. He took the initiative. It says that God commended his love towards us. He proved it towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you don't have to clean yourself up. He already died for your sins when you were in sin, as it were. You come as you are. You place your faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. You leave behind your old self. You walk away. You repent from your sin and you place your faith in Jesus Christ. The scriptures says it like this. They tell us exactly what Jesus did for us. 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It says he was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. Listen, he died for your sins, and he rose from the grave. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the payment for your sin. That's the foundation. And there's nothing else that can be laid before it. And there's nothing else that needs to be added to that foundation. Listen, if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never built that foundation, your life is just on sinking sand, as it were. You need to repent. Listen, without it, it's all sinking sand. That's the only decision that matters. It matters more than anything else that we've been talking about this morning. It matters more than your growth, because listen, you can't grow in a faith that you don't have. And so if that's you, listen, I'm not asking you to come and respond and try to identify a spot in your life, your spiritual life that's grown dull. I'm asking you to place your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to turn from your sin today, repent, and be saved, as it were. Everything else starts from there. The Bible tells us this: call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. If you know Christ, that foundation's already been laid. Listen, this passage is meant for you. You don't have to keep circling back, relaying the same ground that's already been settled, rebuilding on the same foundation that's already been completed. Don't be content with the milk when, listen, God has meat for you. I want to challenge you. We're going to enter into a moment of reflection and invitation. You need to be saved. I want to invite you to come. I'd love to show you today. I'd love to take the word of God and help you call upon the name of the Lord. There'll be others. They're going to come up. They'd love to do that. We'd love to pray with you. You got something going on. You need some prayer in your life. But I want to challenge you, believer, pick a spot. Do some introspection. Where have you grown dull in your spiritual life? Is it your prayer life? Is it the scriptures? Is it obedience? Whatever it is, I want to challenge you to bring that before the Lord. Make use of it, right? Put this into practice. Begin exercising those muscles, as it were. Again, we're going to spend here, not next week, but we'll start the week after. We'll spend several weeks looking closely at what growth looks like and in practicality then of these spiritual disciplines, as it were. But listen, that starts today with a decision, a commitment, as it were, not just information. Would you bow your heads with me as we enter into this moment of invitation, reflection? Father in heaven, we do thank you for today. We thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the challenge of your word to leave behind the milk, leave behind the foundation and begin to grow, begin to be perfected and mature and the meat. So God, I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would help us as we spend this invitation looking inward. Identify places where maybe we've grown weak. Maybe atrophies begin to take place in our life. Identify places we need to get back to work, begin to exercise, as it were. Maybe there's some here that have been nervous about attending Sunday school and beginning to really grow and become more committed in their walk. Whatever it is, God, we need your spirit to continue working in us through this invitation. So I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would use this invitation to convict us, to grow us. God, I pray that if there's one here that's lost, God, you wouldn't let them settle. You wouldn't let this moment pass, but your Spirit would just continue working and moving in their heart until they have to come forward, until they have to step out, come and get that right and call upon you today. God, we pray that they would be saved. Lord, as always, we ask you to work and move through this invitation in a way that only you can. Save the lost. God, we ask this in your name.